definitely. I like that. Sticks, I'm glad you're back tonight. Ray, I'm glad you're back. Now, that's faithfulness. They were sick this morning, but they're not sick tonight. That means God must have touched them. Amen. Before the message comes, Vicki, come up here and read this. Vicki Paxton, who's a dear, dear friend of ours, is not just a lot of things, but she's a poet writer. She's got a great one. Is this hot? Yes, it is. Read this.
I'm not very good with these microphones, but Pastor Sam has really been preaching lately about the availability and being willing to surrender and to go no matter what door God opens, no matter how afraid you are. He is walking with you, and it takes courage. And in 1991, God spoke to me when I was standing by the icebox, and he said, "You can't do what I've called you to do as long as you're here." I was married to a raging alcoholic, very successful businessman. In fact, I married him twice. We won trips all over the world. We were blessed. But there wasn't a relationship there. He didn't know Jesus. And it didn't matter how much I preached at him, or I just finally decided to go to church by myself. But this is called, "And the Lord Said, Go." And the Lord said, "Go." And I said, "Who, me?" And he said, "Yes, you." And I said, "But I'm not ready yet. And there's company coming. And I can't leave the kids. And you know there's no one to take my place." And he said, "You're stalling." And the Lord said, "Go." And I said, "But I don't want to." And he said, "I didn't ask if you want to." And I said, "Listen, I'm not the type of person to get involved in controversy. My friends won't like it. And what will the neighbors think?" And he said, "Baloney." It's really there. And yet a third time the Lord said, "Go." And I said, "Do I have to?" And he said, "Do you love me?" And I said, "Look, I'm scared. People are going to hate me, cut me up in little pieces. I can't take that all by myself." And he said, "Where do you think I'll be?" And the Lord said, "Go." And I sighed, "Here I am. Send me. Send me."
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. That's good. The Lord said, "Go." Well, he said that's a lot, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this evening? If you're ready for the word, one more time, stand to your feet with us right now. We're going to praise God for the word. His word is worthy of our praise. Can you say amen? Amen. Father God, I want to thank you, and we stand in honor of you and praise you for the word. God, this is the bread of life. It's the light to our pathway. It's the breath of the believer. It's the hope of eternal hope of the believer, and it's the joy of the believer. God, we thank you for your word. God, we'd be nothing without this. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're that to us tonight. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're blessed and fortunate in our church to have great associate pastors. Pastor Benaiah spoke a few weeks ago, and your music pastor is also a preacher. And I want you to welcome Pastor Emily. Would you? She comes tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, some things you just seem to never really lose the nervousness, and that's one of these things. So, but Pastor talks about opportunity, and if we're given opportunity, we should go. We should do. Amen. So there is a phrase that we hear often, and, you know, it's Christianese. It's something we say often, and it's the simple phrase of, "God is our refuge." God is our refuge, and it's kind of, oh, yes, God is our refuge, and we know how important that is, and we know that he is because it's in the Word, and we know it to be true. But there are so many things that we just say all the time in Christian speak, and we don't really, we just are barely scratched the surface of what those terms really mean and what the word really means. So the Lord directed me I can't even remember, because this has been something in my heart now for a while, but he directed me to a specific passage about God being our refuge. So we're just going to, tonight's word is maybe more of a teaching. I don't know what you want to call it, but it's what the Holy Spirit showed me through his word of how he is our refuge in our life. And so hopefully that sheds some light for you as it did for me as well. You know, we hear this all the time, and I just don't want to overlook the power of the word of him being our refuge. So refuge, it's protection or shelter. Some of you probably already know that, protection or shelter. A place to go in a time of distress, looking to God for help in difficult times and finding it. Amen. So there's some examples in the Bible that I just, right off the top of my head, I just started thinking of when God had been a refuge. And that would have, the first one that came to my mind was with the Israelites. And Pastor tells a great story of when the Passover happened. But, you know, it's in the Bible and it's the last plague, and it's the death angel is going to come and the firstborn is going to be killed in all of Egypt. In order to be protected, they had to take a lamb that was sacrificed in a certain way and prepared, and they spread the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and then the death angel passed by, and you were protected. And I would say inside that home, you certainly felt, yes, some fear, maybe a little worry, but you knew that you were in a place of refuge. Amen? Then I think of another place of Elijah, 1 Kings 19, when he flees from Jezebel. Now he flees, God doesn't tell him necessarily to run away, but he does, because Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill you, okay? You're toast. And so he goes away, runs away, and God, even though he hadn't told him to do that, there was an opportunity to give Elijah strength, and he needed strength. He had done some mighty things for the Lord, and he was just spent, and he was discouraged. And so in this place, as he ran away, God speaks to him, and he shows him that I have been there every step of the way, and actually you are not alone. I have a greater plan than you can even imagine to help you. And so if you want to research that story more, 1 Kings 19, it's really awesome. Then I think of David. Now David, how many times did he have to seek refuge? How many years of his life was he running away from King Saul? I don't even remember, a lot. 20 or I don't know, more. But so time and time and time again, he's in a place, he's having to seek shelter, he's having to seek protection. Yet in those times, he's feeling the peace of God, and he's feeling this renewed strength, and he's drawing closer to him. So we can see that definitely the Lord was providing refuge in David's life. In all three of these examples, which I just, you know, these are just things that the Lord brought to my mind. You probably have examples in your mind that you're thinking of. But in all three of these examples, one common thread with the Israelites, with Elijah, with David, is that they had covenant relationship. They had a covenant agreement. Amen? And in order for covenant relation, when covenant relationship is present, then that's when God can come in and be our refuge. And it is a promise to us as believers in our lives. So there's a story, another story in the Bible, and it's not like these that I maybe had mentioned. In fact, this is of a person who does not have covenant relationship with God, and this person really has no right to ask for the refuge of God Almighty. This person is a Gentile, and it's in the Old Testament, before there was really a way for the Gentiles. And so, in fact, this person lives in the land of the enemies of God, you know, of the Israelites. So this person is in Joshua chapter 2, and you can go there with me. we find the beginning of Rahab's story. Many of you know of the story of Rahab. She really, in fact, was a prostitute. I was reading some commentaries and studying on it, and there are some that try to claim that she really wasn't. Like, these spies would never go into a house of a prostitute. Well, actually, it was pretty smart that they went into a house of a prostitute because they could go more undetected. There was a lot of traffic in and out of the house of a prostitute, right? So I believe definitely that she was a prostitute. But she was. That's not who she became later in life. So we know, so leading up to Joshua chapter 2, I'll just give a little history here. We know that Moses had passed away. And here is Joshua now that has been given charge over the Israelites to take them into the promised land. And so Joshua's like, okay, we're going to scope out the land again of the enemies, but we're not doing it in fear. We're doing it from a place already of victory, but we're going to still get our game plan and just see what's going on here. So this was in Joshua 1:1-2. I'll just read these. You don't have to go there. Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. So they certainly had an assurance to know it was going to be okay, but he's a good warrior. He's going to make a game plan, right? And he's going to listen to the Lord's leading in his life. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, then Joshua said, you can go to this one. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So she was a prostitute. There's no reason to make that a horrible thing. In fact, we all have a past, and that was her past. But the king of Jericho somehow finds out. Even though they thought this was a good plan, we're going to go undetected, he somehow finds out. So I'm just going to paraphrase this, and he's like, hey, Rahab, go ahead and bring those spies out. And she actually makes a really bold, courageous decision in her life. And she decides to lie and not tell the truth, but it was to have this future in Jesus Christ. She no longer wanted to be the person that she was anymore. And so she says, no, they've already left. And so, in fact, if you pursue them over on this in this direction, you'll probably find them. And then she had hidden the spies up on her roof is where she hid them. And it was connected to the wall. And so it was quite a great plan. So we need to understand, though, and we need to make no mistake, that this pivotal point in Rahab's life was costing her everything. It was her livelihood. It was her family's livelihood. And not only was it changing her livelihood, it was risking her life and her family's life to do this. But she was deciding to align with God Almighty. So we're going to read now verse 7. I'm going to read probably through 14. So read with me. It's a bit, but it's a good read. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Because remember, this is Jericho, big, giant wall, right? Very protected in there. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you have fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the, this is key, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and on earth. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So I believe she understood who the Lord was. Her confession of knowing that he was Lord Almighty, the only God, the one true God, was done right then, and she became a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe even before then, but this was the opportunity for her to make the declaration and make the change in her life. And what did that do? That ignited covenant relationship in her life. Amen? Let me get my notes here. Similarly, and I thought, I prayed to the Lord and tried to figure out, Lord, where are you wanting to go with this? And I just think I'll make this a note. I just think it's interesting to note, and you might find a connection that the Lord speaks to you about. But similarly, the spies were in covenant agreement with God. We know that. They were Israelites. They were in covenant agreement with him. And he provided refuge for them through Rahab. Isn't that neat? I love that. So God's refuge in our life may not look conventional. It may not come in this nice, neat package. I mean, they were in a prostitute's house. That's not really probably the best way. And then they had to run and, you know, hide. And she is asking these guys who she doesn't even know to trust her and to protect her and take care of her because they know the God, she knows the God that they serve. Circumstances around us, they may seem turbulent and out of control, but if you are in covenant agreement with God, having fully given your life to him, which that's what she did, she fully surrendered her life to him, you can rest assured he's providing you refuge and is refuge in your life. I'd like to read going to Psalm 46, and this is talking, we're going to just break it up in three different sections, because to me, this portion of scripture, you know how the Bible is. You can just like read little bits and it blows your mind. It's absolutely amazing. So I always have a problem when I'm preparing is not trying to grab too much because it's so good. There are so many good pieces. But we're going to go to Psalm 46. And the passage of scripture is going to be verses 1 through 11. But what I'd like us to do is we're going to kind of break this up into three different sections. And it's broken up by the word, and I probably won't say it right, but it's Selah or Selah, however you want to pronounce that for sure. Which means, think about this, contemplate it, pause, meditate on that. And so I love how it was all just broken up, and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. So three different portions of scripture that we're going to look at. So verse 8, and these all have a different feel, almost as if it's like a different author, but it's the same author. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So I like to call that section right there, that portion, the all-powerful one. He is our sovereign God. Amen. And that's what we would call, you know, our shouting text. We get excited about that. He is, he's amazing, and here we go. He is our refuge, and even when we don't really understand everything, we know that he is awesome and that he is in control of everything. And really, truly knowing that if God is for us, who really can be against us when we consider how awesome and great he is? So that's what I love, that portion of just as like, yes, all right, that is my God, you know. Well, and then there's this portion that we always hear, be still and know that I am God. Well, it's amazing what you find out when you dig a little bit more and research. I always thought that meant be still and stand reverent. But no, that's not what it means in this text. In fact, it kind of reminds me of my mom. My mom, when we were growing up, I hope she watches this sometime. When we were growing up, we shared bedrooms. Now kids have rooms all to themselves, it seems like, all the time, but no. In fact, I didn't have a bedroom, it was a hallway. That was my bedroom with my sister. And so she could hear us, and we'd be talking. And at night, and we'd be laughing and giggling, and you know, did anyone ever do that? We did it all the time. And she would holler, and she'd say, "Be still, girls, be still." And we actually would laugh about that because she's like, why is she saying be still? We're not even moving. We're just laughing. You know, we're just talking. We're not moving out of our beds. We're just laughing. And so we would just laugh about that. Well, guess what? My mom was right. Because in this text, be still is almost, now, don't get offended, but be still in this text is almost like shut up. Mm-hmm. Now, we weren't allowed to say that growing up, by the way. So my mom would never say that. But that's what it means. Be quiet. Knock it off. It's like, here's what, and I'm not even going to try to say it any other way. I'm just going to read this because this was in the text I found from Kinder. It says, "As you know the glory and greatness of God, stop your mouth from arguing with him or opposing him. Simply surrender." Wow. Wow. He is sovereign. He's awesome. He is great. And we should never question who he is in our life, how he is our refuge in all circumstances. Let's go to verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge. We know this one a little bit. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. So this one has a different feel a little bit than the other one. The other text is just like talking about God just being, I mean, he's just a beast. He's going to destroy and do whatever he needs to. He's the almighty God. This one, he is still the all-powerful and sovereign one. But he is our refuge. Get this. Okay, it says it. A very present help in trouble. So we're still going to have troubles. It's actually giving a picture of really bad troubles. All the, you know, the earth is going to be moved. There's, I think this waters, seas and waters and everything around us is falling apart. That doesn't really feel like God's being our refuge, but he is. He will be a very present help in those times. And it also says he is our strength because he knows we're going to need it in those times. Amen. Now let's look at verses 4 through 7. Actually, I want to say a little bit more about that because I have some notes on here. He's our constant companion. Our confidence in knowing that this mighty God will be with us in all circumstances of life, no matter how turbulent they may be. And I put a little note in there and I just said, it's just you and me, God. It may feel like everything around us is just crashing and tumbling down, but it's always me and him. Amen. Our constant companion. Verses 4 through 7. Oh, this one immediately. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Doesn't that immediately evoke peace? Immediately you get this feeling of peace. the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Yes. I like to call this portion peace and provision. Amen. I loved this. This was from another one of the, this is a Spurgeon quote. With God, the waters are no longer menacing seas, but a life-giving river. Amen. Ugh. With God's presence in our lives because of covenant relationship, he is our refuge by providing us peace, provisions, and blessings all along the way of our lives in every circumstance. God's refuge. This is, I guess, just what, and I don't know, I can't even quite explain to you the picture of what I thought refuge meant. I guess I just hadn't really, I just barely had scratched the surface. It's just the tip of the iceberg, you know? But the reality is God's refuge isn't going to keep us from tough times. That's not what the word just said. There's going to be tough times all around us. We know it. And we know that. But sometimes we still think that we shouldn't be going through these circumstances. But instead, his refuge is truly preparing us during those times. And he is preserving us to be used in more mighty ways than we can ever, ever comprehend. And I can just look back on my life and I don't even know why I'm up here. You know, it doesn't even make sense. But the Lord is our refuge, and I have covenant relationship with him. Amen. He is always preparing us, and he's always doing things for our good, not to harm us. Amen. So Rahab, let's get back to her. You see, Rahab recognized that the one true God could really finally be her refuge in her life. Although it cost her everything, is what it looked like. She gained a future that she could never have even imagined. She was not only a Gentile that was accepted into the Israelite nation, which that's a big deal. That was a big deal. Joshua 6, 22 through 25, you can read about it in there. But we find later, and this is just awesome, that Rahab's destiny was to be in the lineage of the tribe of Judah, which is the lineage of Jesus Christ. What proof to show that God is no respecter of persons at all? He definitely looks at the heart. And she had fully surrendered to him. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 1, 1 through 5. If you don't believe me, I'd like to read it. This is the recording of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Again, I was reading and people try, some commentaries and some theologians would try to say, no, we don't know if this is really the Rahab. Well, I promise you, it was the Rahab. And I just know that the other amazing thing, too, is when you read about the lineage and read through, there's very few women mentioned. So not only did God choose to put her, graft her into the family of God as this Gentile who was a former prostitute, but he also mentions her in the Bible, in his lineage. I mean, he loves us so much. It's just, if you ever feel like you've gone too far or done too much or just out of his reach, or if you know someone that feels that way, I'm telling you, this is proof right here. And we can look at Paul's life too, right? He's another great example. But because of Rahab's decision to surrender to God, she completely redirected her family generations, her family for generations to come. She completely changed her generations for her family. I mean, what would they have been before? I mean, if they would have even survived, they would have been lost and not knowing a Savior, the one true God. And she chose to give everything she had to seek refuge in a God she didn't even really know that well, but knew that he was the one true God in her life. God does love us all and has called us each according to a marvelous purpose more than we can even comprehend. When we surrender fully to him, giving him our entire lives, that part right there, that word entire, it's tricky, isn't it? We kind of want to hold on to bits and pieces. But when we do surrender and give him our entire lives, have covenant with the creator of all things, he will be our refuge and help us create a new identity in him. Amen. That's all I have for tonight. That's all. I don't know how to make it longer. I don't know how. But